back with you, my brother.
Hey, bud. A little cleaner than before?
Oh, yeah. It always feels good. But, sorry we had a miscommunication again, but anyway, we're on track now, so. So if you could, and if you don't mind, I'm going to get the recorder running, and I got to hear this testimony. And take an hour and a half if you want. Make sure you give all the details.
Well, refresh me on which part I started telling you about, because I've been...
Well, it was, you know, you were from, was it Chicago?
Yes, sir.
You were from Chicago. You left, you know, God told you to in so many words, go to California. And by the way, it was in the, during the severe time of my testing when God was just raking me over the coals, having me do things that were just, I complained to God, said, I'm going to lose my mind if you keep pushing me like you're doing, but he had me to do a cross-country trip, and on my way back, I had just passed through Houston, and had gotten out of the city limits, probably maybe 30 miles or so, I don't know, but anyway, it was daybreak, the sun was coming up, and I saw this guy coming out of the woods. It was a long stretch of just, you know, interstate and virtually nothing there but just interstate, and the Lord said, go back and pick him up. So I did a U-turn and was able to get back to him. There was no traffic, thank God, and the guy was going through something similar to what you went through. He was from Pennsylvania, and he was a partying fool, and he had a dream that shook him so bad about hell that, and God told him to go to California.
No kidding.
And he was on his way to California when I picked him up. And he had an uncle, I believe, that lived there, and he didn't know what was going to happen. He just knew that God told him to leave, and he had a backpack on his back, and that was it. Everything else he got rid of. He was dead serious. What year was that?
About.
It was 2002.
Oh, okay, so that wasn't 40 years ago.
No, it was 2002, and it was probably somewhere around April, I believe. But I took him all the way to El Paso and dropped him off at one of the big truck stops. But that was, he told me the story, and, you know, it was, God got his attention.
I guess so.
So I just pray that, you know, everything worked out for him, and he was able to make it in his walk. But anyway, you know, you were telling me about how God told you to go to California, and you got there, and then you joined up with Tony Olama. You got saved through that ministry, and then you backslid into the drugs and the concert. That's the part,
right,
that I want. And you said it would take you an hour and a half to tell me all the details about what you went through.
Well, it could take 2 days, but I can sum things up quicker than that. But actually, I didn't know who God was, and I know now the Lord told me to do it, but at the time, I didn't know. I guess I felt there was something special told me, but I didn't know who Jesus was, and I'd met a number of born-again Christians, which I'd never met in my life until a few months before I got saved, and I got the idea, you're supposed to be born, you're supposed to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and that's about all I got out of what any of them said, really, but, you know, I didn't hear the whole story regarding, you know, heaven, hell, eternity, pick up your cross and follow me, and, you know, all the real important parts, the other important parts. So I was keyed up expecting to meet somebody that was like the heaviest people in the ever lived. I figured maybe it's people got the best drugs or something, who knows. But I met someone from the Tony Lamo's church. They gave me, you know, a gospel track and 38 cents bus fare. I was going to catch a freight train back to Chicago and just, I don't know, I figured, you know, by this point, after a day or two in L.A., I didn't meet my contact. I figured, well, maybe there's really nothing to life, and I'll just go back to Chicago and being nothing. Maybe there is nothing in life. But the guy sent me up to the brother, I should say, sent me up to the church there. But first he told me the gospel. You know, kid, there's a heaven and there's a hell, and the Lord's coming back to earth again. If you don't repent, you're going to be lost. And that got my attention. So I went to the church, and I waited, you know, till service time, and I went to the altar, and I actually moved into the church that night, August 14th, 1969. And I was there for about a week or so, and then I thought, well, you know, me and God, I got it straight now. And I was very spaced out from LSD and things. And I thought, you know, okay, I'll take off. I can, you know, I did my God thing now. Now I'll just do whatever else I would like to do. Next thing you know, I got a whole bunch of dope, and this is all within several days, probably 2 days after I left the church. I've only been there a week, so it's still summer of 69, so I went to, I got drugged up and went to a rock concert in the place called the Rose Palace in Pasadena, where a lot of big-name groups were at that time, or were performing there all the time, and John Mayall and some other couple of groups were playing, and as the music's going on in the concert, I'm by myself, and although there's hundreds, maybe thousands of people there, all of a sudden I'm like, realize, hey, I'm going to die, because I started overdosing, and I was just grooving along, and all of a sudden it's like life just changed, like if the wind blows on a nice warm evening, and all of a sudden it's cold and different. You know, it was kind of like how life all of a sudden was, and the music seemed to be mocking me off the stage, and I started realizing I'm overdosing, I'm going to die. And all of a sudden, I could just look over my shoulder and see, man, the whole path of my life, and I'd come to the end of my path, and it was like I was born, I went into darkness, I saw the light, and I chose darkness, and now I'm at the end of my path, and I'm going to hell right now. I could feel like the floor seemed like it was molten, and any minute my heart was going to just go bam, 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 and the last beat, and I'd be going out into hellfire, and I could feel the power of eternity was like a million times more real than real. This is the most real thing that ever happened in my life that just dwarfs everything else that ever happened to me. And all of a sudden I realized the sounds, everything kind of focused, like it was like the whole universe was focusing on me, and it was like as if I had done some horrible thing, which was rejecting Jesus and not following him and accepting his salvation, and it was terrifying, because I could feel the power of eternity, and I knew I'm going down forever and not coming back. And it would seem like I was going to just be drowning in a sea of snakes and go down into this powerful molten, like as if it were vomit, but contact cement that would stick to you, and everything on fire, and it was a terrifying experience. And I could just go on and on. It seemed like the walls of this building went down forever. And I do know especially at that time, the effects of strong drugs. But at this point, I was deathly sober, because I knew this is not some game here. You're going to hell tonight, kid. And I had a little New Testament that I'd gotten at the Coney Alamo Church, and it's still in my pocket, which I didn't really remember. It just happened to be in my pocket. And I said to some people next to me, hey, am I in hell? And then, you know, ultimately I opened a little New Testament, and it seemed just like light from eternity shined on the word. It was a Gideon New Testament shined to the place where, or I opened to the place where it said Jesus Christ is its grand subject, a little introduction to the Bible there. And then just that sentence just seemed like the whole light from heaven shined on it, got it into my head. Jesus Christ is everything, kid. You know, that's what's happening in this universe. And I started remembering, oh man, I was supposed to serve God. I was supposed to pick up my cross and follow him. All within a few days, I'd been enveloped in darkness. And I'd heard the whole gospel, and I guess the Lord had mercy on me, because I was pretty spaced, you know. I didn't, in some regard, I didn't really understand that much. Another way, the Lord knew. I knew what he wanted in my heart and soul. And he knew that I knew. possible, you know, given the space out as I might think I was. And I walked out of that place, and it was so afraid. 43, almost 44 years later, I still got the same fear. Maybe not as intense, but I went to out of that place, and I just read the Bible and prayed for the next, probably 48 hours, maybe, nonstop. I went to a church that was in downtown Pasadena and sat down by the doors. It was about midnight by this time, and I read the Bible all night. And when they opened the door at 8 in the morning, I heard the guy, whoever it was, keys, and he opened the door, and I went inside and prayed all day till they closed at 5 and waited till the next morning when they opened the gate, just reading the Bible, because I was terrified. For the next 5 years, I prayed 4 or 5 hours per day and read the Bible about 3 hours a day, and that's all I did, nothing else, because I was very seriously scared. And, you know, since then I've done different things, but the same message: seek the Lord with all your mind, heart, body, and soul, and that's what matters. And ultimately, being at that little, it wasn't a little church, it was a Methodist church on Colorado Boulevard in Pasadena, finally that pastor wanted to talk to me. And I went into his big paneled office with a big, beautiful desk and stuff, and he slid me a little piece of paper that I read and said, "Oh, God made the heaven, the earth, and the fish," and all that. And I go, "Yeah, I don't know, okay, of course, but this guy's going to kill me." And I talked to him, and he didn't seem to understand any of that. It seemed like it was more like a business to him, or maybe some kind of psychological approach or something. So I ended up calling Tony Alemo and said, "Tony, could I come back to the church?" And he said, "Yeah, if you want to keep the rules," because he knew I was a bad actor. And I came back to the church, and I ran down to the prayer room, and I was mighty glad to be there. And that's been 1969, probably the end of August, I suppose. And I don't intend to change, because I know the Lord is there. And I was glad that Tony and Susan Lama, they preached the heavy part of the gospel to me. Judgment, heaven, hell, keep the commandments, carry your cross, devote your life to the Lord. Well, and they ran their church, and the church is set up in such ways like the book of Acts, you know. Everybody just gives all they got to serve the Lord. Hardly anybody ever had any money that came to the church. You know, we never were thinking along those terms, but give your life to the Lord. Right now the gospel is being sent into every country in the world, as much as is can be afforded, and Bibles and whatever else we're capable of doing. Hundreds of thousands, millions of gospel tracts going out, and we're not happy with it. We want to do a lot more. So that's briefly what happened.
Well, can you? That's awesome testimony. Can you elaborate any more about what you saw about, I mean, the hell of hell?
Well, I can't say that I'm a person like, I know some people have heard the sounds and some have smelled the smells and heard the screams and seen flames against brick walls. That I didn't have all those things happen. But it was more, for instance, like a intense microscope of the whole creation focusing on me, and I was like maybe Humphrey Bogart in one of the old movies where all the searchlights got you against the Alcatraz wall, where you're caught, kid. It was like very intense awareness that the Lord had focused his attention on me, and intense enough to where it seemed like it's something that could melt you or take the paint off the walls or something, because it was like all of a sudden I felt like the whole creation was focusing on me, and I was offensive to God, and goodbye, kid. And I really prayed, and you know, God had mercy on me. But so I'm a guy who knows that all this eternal security and, oh, once you're saved you can't be lost and all this, I know better than that. Because I had that experience, and there's nothing that could ever change my mind in that regard. I know there's lots of people with lots of doctrines about it, but I do know what happened to me. But at the same time, I was in this rock festival, it seemed like I was in a sea of snakes. All of a sudden, it seemed like the music was mocking me, and the walls of the building all of a sudden seemed like they were going to go down forever. It was like the roof wasn't even on the place anymore. And when I opened up the Bible, it was just the word Jesus Christ. It looked like the letters were chiseled into eternity, 1,000 miles tall, which is bright as could be. And when I started looking at the Bible, I couldn't even hear the music anymore. I was just so, thank God, there's a light in this pit. And as soon as I'd relax a little bit and I start to look away, all of a sudden I hear the music again. It seemed like the Bible was going to start closing itself. And I could feel that if I didn't pay attention and give my attention to God now, like it's either now or never, the Bible would slam itself shut, fall to the floor like it weighed about 10,000 pounds. And while I'm digging around trying to find it, I'd be dying. And people would be loading me into an ambulance and then could feel the fire. And I'm certain that there would be like ladies, nurses, and things saying, oh, don't worry, you're not going to hell, as I was descending into hell. And it was a heavy, heavy consciousness, awareness, not like the people that said they'd seen and heard, as much as intense awareness of the judgment of God. Very intense. It just, undescribably intense. And it was not at all the effects of the drug by this point. It was like very sobering awareness. You are leaving the world. And it just you could feel that that's all there was. It's not like all the other aspects of life just disappear. It's like, I am going out to meet God now, and that's all there is. And I don't believe that's all there really is for anyone, and they just don't realize it. So with that in mind, man, how motivated do we need to be to reach everyone else?
Well, I mean, that's the bottom line. God became very real. And it's a fearful thing to be meeting God who is angry at you because you never gave your life to him, so.
Well, you're not kidding. You are not, for sure. And, you know, I guess I was extra dumb. The Lord had to show me, terrify me real good, but some other people are maybe not as stubborn, and the Lord leads them to him in a different way. But whichever way it happens, it becomes such a crucial thing in your life to reach the Lord that it's each person's testimony is an intense situation where God brought them to him, and it happens so differently and yet the same to everybody, maybe. Some people get saved when they're a little kid and they feel like the worst sinner in the world. You know, it's an amazing thing to receive that conviction and the need for holiness and the need to be with the Lord. You know, that's, thank God that he puts that in us, because no man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. That sure isn't our idea, because we're rebellious flesh that don't want to do nothing right, really, until the Lord's inside of us.
Amen. But, you know, the key to your testimony that I want to use is, you know, God drew you from Chicago to California so that you could meet Tony Alamo and receive Christ through his ministry.
Well, that is what happened, because I talked to a lot of people that were nice born-again Christians, you know, all in a short period of time, because I'd really never heard it ever in my life until that last, I don't know, less than a year before I got saved. The Lord brought me to kind of a boil to find God, and I talked to different Christians, but none of them had the impact of the entire story. You know, one person gave me a gospel tract, you know, yours, preaching a little message on the street about accepting Jesus, and I said, okay, I accept him. He handed me a gospel tract, and that was it. And then some other folks came up and said, oh, good, you're saved now, you know, and I said, well, I wasn't really saved because I hadn't really repented and I didn't even know what it meant. You know, but when I got the real impact of it all from Tony and Susan Alamo, they made it clear. You know, which is a very simple gospel. Repent or perish.
ask the Lord to come into your heart and wash your sins away in His blood and pick up your cross and follow Him. Keep His commandments and He'll give you the power to do it. And, you know, it's not that difficult or complicated, but if you don't get the whole picture that you're going to be judged if you don't drop your net and pick up your cross and follow the Lord, you got a problem. Hallelujah.
You definitely didn't get that from the Methodist Church.
No, well, the only thing I got from the Methodist Church was, I don't know, a little place to pray till they close the five. I suppose if John Wesley were to go to a Methodist church these days, they'd probably bounce him out.
Well, I see him turn over the tables and run them out with a whip.
I imagine so.
Yeah, I was brought up in the Methodist Church, and it was there was only one spirit-filled, you know, really spirit-filled man left. He sat in the front row, the little small bench pews that were in the front, and he would say amen to certain inspired parts of the message. But other than that, you know, the Methodist Church had long since lost the spirit.
Oh, yeah, and I suppose, like, there and maybe most other places, here and there, there's a person really hungering and wanting to do what the Lord wants and doesn't necessarily know the way. And, you know, maybe it's the most nondescript or unnoticed person in the church that is the one really trying to seek God. And, you know, there's all the whole picture of all the things that happen. But the Lord says, come out from among them and be separate and holy and be my people. So what else can we do but that?
Well, praise God. Tony Lama and Susan gave you the whole gospel. Whole gospel.
And they, not only that, but then they offered a place to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, a place to live where you had nothing. For the first 5 years I was in church, I read and prayed and witnessed. And that's what Tony and Susan always wanted, for everybody to just get the Word of God out. But as things went on and time, you know, the church grew, there was things to do. People had to cook, and people had to maybe drive a truck to pick up food, and you would all of a sudden you need a roof on your house or a roof on the church, so people learned to do that, and so on and so on, and ended up doing just about everything. For generally, Tony, his efforts with whatever things he did most of the financing for many, many years. Other people have helped, but Tony just, he generated a lot of the money for the church, and it was never from going on TV and asking for donations. He would have been an expert at that, but he never did that. Never once on the radio or TV show that ever asked for money. I think, at the very most, he did some gospel albums, and I don't know. I don't even know if he ever had people pay for that. You know, maybe at the most the cost of something or other, but the ministry was always supported by people working and not trying to fleece old widows out of their money and trick innocent people or simple-minded people out of their money on TV. That's never the way it worked. And Tony wouldn't know how to do that if that was what he wanted, but the gospel's not for sale. Freely we give, receive, freely you give.
Amen. And that's something very admirable about Tony.
Well, he's Jewish, and I suppose you've read his testimony, but he dropped his very heavyweight career, dropped it cold when the Lord spoke to him and gave his life to the Lord. When I met Tony and Susan, they lived in a $65 a month little shack behind a shack. When they first were married, Tony did one promotion and took a guy from a woodworking shop and put him in the Dunes Hotel with a promotion. In 90 days, the guy was at the Dunes Hotel in Las Vegas getting a 5-year contract with a graduated scale and making I don't know how many thousand a week, from working in a wood shop to being the star of the Dunes Hotel in those years. And he did that shortly after he got saved. He didn't want to do it, but Susie says, go ahead and do this promotion, Tony, to prove to people you didn't lose your mind when God spoke to you. It's, you know, so he did that and then dropped it. And
he thought, well, I'll put Susie on TV, and that's how we'll reach the world. And he bought a real nice house, you know, with the money from that promotion. And this is all in a very short period of time. And Susie hated it. She's praying. Finally, Tony says, are you praying that the Lord would take, I lose all my money? She goes, yes. He says, why? She says, because the ministry's down there in the streets witnessing to all those lost hippie kids as the Lord wants us to reach them. So in process of time, they got rid of all of that and moved into this little shack to keep an old low overhead, and just, they were known as the God Squad then. It, maybe 1, 2 in the morning, they'd drive the streets, and Tony'd get out of the car and say, hey, kid, did you get one of these? Give them a gospel tract. Start preaching to them. They started calling them the God Squad. And around that time is when I met them in the 60s, although I think they started in the 64. Although Susie had been saved for quite a while before that. And the church grew. And the hippie movement, and every kid in the country was going through Sunset Strip and Haight-Ashbury. And everyone that came there, there were several hundred of us out there telling, if you don't repent, you're going to lose your soul in hell. And I think that had a whole lot to do with drying that whole scene up, really. There was hundreds of us out there every single day. At that time, I prayed from 11 to 12 in the morning and 4 to 6 in the evening, go witnessing on the street. I'd read the Bible with all the young Christians from, say, 12 to 3, not a minute late, ever. And then pray from 4 to 6 in the evening, go witnessing until service, and then have service, seek baptism of the Holy Spirit with the people that got saved, and then go witnessing until 2 in the morning, and pray from 2 to 3, and that's what I did religiously every day. And many, you know, I suppose most other people, their schedule is very similar to that. That wasn't a schedule, it was demanded of me. That's what I wanted to do. The Holy Spirit and fire. And man, I'm 65 now. I was 21 when I got saved. Almost 22. And sometimes I think I know that I'm 65.
So how long was it after that before they moved to Arkansas to set up the...
Well, around the June of 1970, we got the church in Saugus, which is still there operating, having services every night at 8, 3 and 8 on Sunday to this day, and pickup rides in Hollywood. And many years there was pickup rides in Hollywood, L.A., downtown, and also Santa Monica. Three rides a day for many, many years. And so then there was a number of places we got them, because they're like, I don't know how many hundreds of people by this time. And then Susie had cancer all this time. And she didn't want to go in the hospital because she felt that with all these young people that Tony couldn't handle it by himself, she didn't want to spend time there. She trusted the Lord to heal her. Her cancer, you know, she was a miracle to be alive for those years, and there was a lot of prayer meetings over it. I remember get a call at midnight, 1, 2 in the morning, Tony say, everybody pray for Susie, I think she's going to die. And then we'd pray, and in the morning she'd be touched by the Lord, but ultimately in 82 she did die. But around 74, Tony and Susan went to Nashville to do some TV shows at Grand Ole Opry. And they witnessed to all those people. Marty Robbins, Ronnie Millsap, Porter Wagoner, Dolly Parton, Johnny Cash. There isn't anybody that didn't get the gospel from them. Every one of them. And so they went to Nashville there for a while, and then Susie being so sick, they went to Dyer, Arkansas also in those same period. And Tony bought, you know, Susie being real sick, for $6,000, a house that she grew up in Dyer, Arkansas, not too far from Fort Smith. And the next thing you know, next door to there was a little building that became a chapel. And then the process of time started building places all over there and sold some of the California stuff. And next thing you know, there's a whole city was built there. And that was built by, you know, Tony's ingenuity, and the brothers did the work. And it was like a whole city, and then the government seized it all in the early 90s, I guess it was. They decided, well, you know, they decided that Tony owned it all. They did a false tax suit on him, and they shredded all the records, like 1,000 file drawers worth of records. If somebody made a phone call, there was always a receipt for it. Like in those years, you put a dime in the phone. Receipt for every single thing, 3 copies of everything. The government shredded it. Records were impeccable, and they threw Tony in jail. And seized everything everybody owned. Everything that we ever owned. And we had worked for everything. There was taxes were paid, so on and so on. And Tony got out of prison, and we built again. And now where we're at today, they want to seize everything. They, you know, we know the kingdom of the beast doesn't really like the gospel. They're ready to tell people you're going to hell for being a homosexual, and they're making it legal everywhere. And all these fake ministers, they say it's okay. Who was it? Let me ask my wife a second. Who was it that said it's okay to have a sex change? What minister?
Pat Robertson
said that it's okay to have a sex change. Not a sin. And, you know, I'm sure you're aware, most of these ministers, they water the gospel down so tragically, it's sad. It's more than sad, because people are losing their souls because of these weasels. You know, the false prophet is the tail. And
the church has taken the Christians to hell.
Absolutely. Well, that's well said. You're not kidding. People say, what church do you recommend I go to? I said, I don't recommend you go to any one of them. Read your Bible and do what it says. You know, and I'm sure there are little churches here and there. I'm sure there are people really giving a good shot to serve the Lord. But I don't know which place to send anyone, you know. But probably I would guess the best ministries are those simple people who are doing it on their own, like yourself. Some people haven't meetings at their house and stuff, or who knows what, you know. And if somebody's got a great ministry and does it on TV, great. If you're scriptural, I'm all for them, 100%. But if they're preaching a false gospel, they should just shut up and go drive a bus or something. Have God a lot less angry at them if they're not murdering someone's soul with false doctrines.
Well, the Lord's warning is very, very stern and harsh about those who take those who are trying to truly find the Lord and lead them in the wrong path. It talks about the millstone tied around the neck and thrown into the sea.
You got it. Amen. I'm sure all the efforts that you put in are, you know, if you had your choice in the natural, you'd probably do all kind of stuff, but you know the Lord has you to do what you're doing, and amen.
That's right.
You know, that. Thank God that somebody wants to reach this world.
And, of course, that's what we're doing on this phone call, and you're giving your testimony so I can put it out there for people to hear. You know, Tony is not what he's been made out to be. And these people like Oprah Winfrey, who were used by the government and the one world government, the Illuminati, all those that are trying their best to completely destroy God's creation, you know, what she did to put out the word to totally trash his name, you know, it's nothing but an abomination.
Right, and I didn't give her the credit to even pay, read or watch the show or hear what she said, but I can imagine, you know, I heard enough to know, but, you know, Stephen was stoned to death, Jesus was murdered, the apostles were all martyred, just as far as the best of my knowledge, and how many hundreds of people of God have been burned at the stake and everything else? So we're in good company. If we're persecuted, that's fine. I'd rather be persecuted and go to heaven forever than I would to be enjoy the pleasures of sin for a while. You know, if Tony Alamo was the way that they say he is, I'm no dumbhead. I wouldn't be with him. You know, I'm not some mesmerized, brainwashed cult member. If Tony was like that, I wouldn't be there, and I don't think any of the people in our church would. But I know him better than that. I've known him all these years, and I know who he is, and I know that's not the type of person he is. But, you know, if you own the media and you tell everybody something, they're dumb enough to believe it. If they're dumb enough to believe some guy with a turban in a cave in Afghanistan had the technology to knock down the Twin Towers, they're dumb enough to believe most anything.
Well, you know, they used one of the most powerful sources they had to do that, and that was Oprah Winfrey. So she had a stronghold on the people, especially the women.
She's well paid for what she does, and you know, people listen. But she's just another soul that's going to leave this world and meet God one day. And I don't. She had better repent. Her and everyone else. Because there isn't a person that's ever lived that's not going to meet the Lord, and they're going to be judged, and we're going one place or another. There's no two ways about it.
Well, you know, as I was doing some research just yesterday, the Lord put it on my heart that, you know, she came against Tony to set him up as a child molester, which were, of course, false charges. But then it was something like 2.5-3 years later, somewhere in that time frame, she was starting this school in South Africa to raise up leaders, you know, these girls, to raise them up as leaders. And two times, you know, allegations were filed against her school for child molestation, for molesting these kids. So it all came back to haunt her. She created lies on Tony, but yet the truth was shown on her just a few years later.
I didn't realize that, but you reap what you sow.
You reap what you sow.
You know, in the hopes that Tony had gotten 200 million of them through the ministry, the 200 million of the gospel tract, the Pope's Secrets, he pointed out that John Paul, when he was a priest, I guess early in his career in Krakow, Poland, that the machine shop people would throw their oily rags at him because he was known, and I think in their kid watch center, whatever you call it, known to be molesting the kids. And I was walking down Hollywood Boulevard witnessing the people one day, and I saw this lady who was dressed, kind of well-dressed, but obviously European or something, because it wasn't American-type clothes. And she was maybe in her 40s, I suppose. This is many years ago. And I handed this gospel text, says the Pope's Secrets, and he goes, "What is this?" And I said, "Well, it just talks about the Pope." Oh, you know, I said a bunch of things. I said, for instance, when he was in Krakow, Poland, he was known to be molesting kids and so on and so on. She looks at me and goes, "Don't tell me this. I am from Krakow. I know this." And she was very emphatic, and she was happy to read the tract then, but she was first took it as though it had a picture of him on the front, so she was probably thinking that if this is going to praise this weasel, she's going to let me have it. But when I told her that, he said, "Don't tell me this. I am from Krakow. I know this." So that kind of dignified it to me. But that wasn't how it got in the gospel track. I think, I don't know if that's some of that information. Tony did a deep study on all that, and he was hoping they'd want to sue him for it, because then he could bring out his tractor trailer load worth of books to prove it all. But they didn't want to sue. They shut up, because he could prove the things he said about them. You know, I got real sick one day, which is, I think it might seem like it was the first time in my life I ever got sick. Probably wasn't. And I started praying, and all of a sudden, something that really never went through my mind before, and I never really thought of it before, all of a sudden, I was just really praying, saying, "Lord, give me the courage like those people at Guadalcanal and Omaha Beach and Tarawa and all this." And I'm just praying with tears, which is right out of nowhere. And I'm really thinking along this, and I was sick on and off for a day or so. I was really started really into a prayer, deep into praying, and I don't know why I was thinking that. And process of time, as I'm praying, the Lord just started revealing to me, Jesus is the one who walked into Jerusalem knowing he's going to be murdered, went straight in, went to the cross, descended even into hell after he's dead, stripped the devil of all his power, Lucifer himself and the rest of his flakes, and marched straight out of hell and rose from the dead. And I'm thinking, and then said, the Lord started showing me this. If you have me to lead your army, you don't got to worry about anything. And then I started realizing, you know, for instance, in Omaha Beach, they had destroyers blasting the beach and tanks coming off of LSTs and all this stuff. We don't have any of that. But we have the one who rose from the dead and conquered death, hell, the grave, and the devil. And that we can't lose.
Amen.
The Lord really showed me that, that we'll need that same courage. If sinners can have it, we sure can. You know, some of these sinners have done some pretty brave stuff. I don't know if they're brave or crazy. But we can sure make a stand against the devil. And not only that, we know by the end of the book, we know who wins.
Amen. All we have to do is have faith.
You're not kidding. It's easier. It sounds easier than it is sometimes, but it does work. There's that the battle's won in those hours of prayer. Those sometimes very desperate hours of prayer, but man, you never leave without an answer. Although sometimes it seems like, man, how come you didn't answer sooner, Lord? But he knows the time.
Jesus sweated blood getting through that last breakthrough that he had to get through, and you know, I don't know, I know that I haven't sweated blood yet.
No, neither have I. And I haven't resisted unto blood yet either.
Well, that's the process.
Yes, sir. Well, if you go home like Stephen, that's okay.
Well, you know, your testimony is a powerful words. There's truth spoken through somebody who's lived it. And, you know, I appreciate you giving me an opportunity to record it and let other people hear it.
Well, it's a blessing to talk to you, bro, because I know that you're seriously reaching out to people the best of your ability, and that's the best we can do. And I respect your stand you make in the Lord for sure. Because what would it be like if all the different churches and all the people that claim to know the Lord went out and started telling everybody? I think we'd live in a different world. The devil could never have got the foothold he's got now. But
John Wesley said, give me 50 good men who hate sin and I'll change the world.
Amen, and he was right. Hallelujah. Are you familiar with that old boy, Ian Paisley?
Yeah.
I listened to a message of his, I don't know how many years ago it was, it's just one tape that Tony sent to us. That old boy, he sure, I don't know what he's done in the last recent years, but he sure knew the Lord at some point in his life, and maybe it still does.
Well, he was a strong opponent to the Pope and to the, you know, to the Roman Catholic system, and he's still alive as far as I know, but he's really up in age. But I've got some of his things posted on the website. But he's free will Presbyterian.
Is that right?
Yeah, free will. So he's got some things that, you know, I would tend to debate him on. But his heart is pure. You know, I mean, he really loves the Lord.
I believe that the message that I heard was very scriptural. I don't know much about the rest of his stand, but I did see the thing where they threw him out of that meeting where he stood up and said, the Pope's the Antichrist. Mr. Paisley, please. They threw him out and even beat him up, but right in front of the whole, what was it, the United Nations or the World Council of Churches, big meeting, the Pope started speaking, he stood up, he's the Antichrist. So it takes a little nerve to do that.
Yeah, he's been to prison for his stance too.
Is that right?
Yeah, they blocked him up.
I believe it.
And they've really tried to shut him up, but he was a politician.
Yeah, for many years, and I hope that his stand is still the same as it ever was.
Well, I'm sure it is. He just you know, I think he's. I haven't heard any recent messages by him, but I've listened to a lot of them. A lot of them he's preached.
Everything I heard was scriptural, that's for sure.
Yeah, he burns it down.
Yes, sir.
I mean, he preaches hell, and he preaches the hell, the Antichrist and the Catholic Church.
Amen. And there was a lot of rebellion against him in his own church, which is another good sign that he preached the real gospel.
Yeah, he had to go out and build his own, but you know he did. He built a strong church.
Yeah.
And he started a school.
Yeah, I don't know too much about him, but everything I heard sounded good.
Yeah. But
you know what? I just got a call from someone, and I got to answer.
Well, you know, I certainly appreciate this, and Lord bless you and bless this testimony. May it convince people that you know, these liars, what they've done to try to discredit Tony, it'll show them to be who they are.
Amen. Well, we appreciate you, bro, because you're a great blessing in my mind, in my heart, because when the heat's on, you can see who the people of the Lord are, you know.
Well, you know, you got to go through the fire in order to be cleansed, so we got to embrace the cross and just keep on going. But, yeah, Tommy's done his best to shut me down, but my God's bigger.
Much bigger. Much bigger.
So be blessed, my brother, and I'll get back with you. I'll take this audio and get it fixed up and take care of your calls, and just we'll keep you in your prayers.
You too, bro. You're a blessing to us. I like the way you, when I saw that part of your site that addressed Tommy, it was very well put together, full of scripture and documentation of what you're saying. It was very professional.
Well, it came from the Lord.
Amen.
And he is a professional.
You're not kidding. Anything I do isn't all that great, but when he does it, it is.
Amen. Well, let's end it in prayer, okay?
Lord bless, bro.
Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you for the words that have been spoken. We just ask that you take them, Lord, and send them throughout this earth. Let them resonate and really sound on the ears of those who have been tricked into believing the lies of Satan concerning Tony. And let them receive this as being truth, your truth, and let your name might be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Lord, keep Brother Bruce in the palm of your nail-scarred hand from here all the way into eternity, Lord. Bless. Bless his work and multiply it mightily, God. Use him, Lord, to the fullest extent, Lord and Master. Keep him all the way into eternity.